All right. Now, the reason I put those plus factors, the next time I do this transparency, what I'm going to do is to actually put those things in right after the call, gift, and purpose that we had just listed. The reason is because if you just talk about gifts, you have to see that that gift leads a person, as Paul says over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, to fan the flame of the gift of God that's in you. And there, with that gift, there's a certain capacity to see vision, not visions, but vision. And there is also a capacity for faith. There is a capacity to know God, and all of these things that come together that are probably, if really stirred by the Spirit of God, are in some way related to the gift. Certainly not all of it, as was said earlier. Every believer needs these things, but in terms of the task that that person is called to, there is a real need for that. And so I wanted to put that in there because I think that's where the fire of the person's life comes from. All right, now let's take a view of, let's take a look at the character of a leader. Now we've already, as I said, I'd like to look at that whole thing in terms of character, but let's take a look at now the character of a spiritual leader and what's involved in it. We have three things: holiness of life, faithful stewardship, and a servant attitude. A holy life, faithful stewardship, and a servant attitude. Now, let's talk about the holy life and just work our way through that. Holiness is something that is a prerequisite for anybody, anyone being serving in the body of Christ. You've got to have holiness of life. And it's so interesting when you go over into the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 that the first thing Jesus says was, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus starts with poverty of spirit. And then he talks about mourning and the gentle and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and blessed are the pure in heart. Really what he's driving at there is holiness of life. And this holiness starts with dependence on God. Now I'm going to have a transparency this afternoon, but I just realized this one wasn't made for us, but I'll hand this out as well. But let's take three things that we need to look at here, if you can kind of strain your eyes and I'll describe it for you. You have down on the bottom here, you have man's absolute sinfulness and depravity. In the middle, you have man's insensitivity. And at the top, you have God's absolute holiness and perfection. Now, if you can just visualize that in your mind, that is where we are before we know the Lord. Right there. Completely insensitive to our needs. Lost in our sinfulness and depravity. And God is absolutely holy and perfect. So now it's quite a dilemma to be involved in. But then God's Spirit comes to us and He begins to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now isn't that interesting? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God's righteousness, our sin, and our sure judgment. But the way it works is that rather than convincing us of God's absolute holiness, total absolute holiness and perfection, the Spirit of God just reveals just a bit of God's holiness and just a bit of our sinfulness and sure judgment. Now, at the time, we think we see it all. But nevertheless, we've only tapped into the surface. And so all of a sudden, what we do is we draw a little circle around those areas and we repent of our sins. And what happens is we experience the forgiving power of God. And all of a sudden, there's a filling of God's Spirit. We're baptized into the body, and God's Spirit fills us. But notice the capacity for filling is right here. It's a very small capacity. But it came because we were broken in relationship to our sin and God's holiness and sure judgment. So what happens is now we start living the Christian life. And as we start to live the Christian life, we start moving down the line, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes along. And He starts to open up through Bible study, experiences, scripture memory, time in the Word, quiet time, all of these things, fellowship, circumstances, everything that God uses as a means of grace by God's Spirit, He comes to you and He starts to convict you of even greater holiness with regard to God and His absolute perfection in all that He is. Now, when that comes, it can only do one thing to us, and that is show us our sinfulness. And so there is a new degree of repentance, and as there is a new degree of repentance, we fall on our knees, and now we desperately cry out to God. And now there's an even greater capacity, and we're filled with God's Spirit. Now, what so often happens to believers as they move down, as they grow, is they develop what I would call crusty discipleship. There is a point where they were genuinely broken. And there is a point where they really saw it. But then it begins to wane on them and regress. But the problem is they keep all the outward forms. Okay, so then God's Spirit comes back to us. Through all of His means of grace and in His sovereign grace, He comes and one day He shows us an even greater dimension of God's holiness. And then we see our own sinfulness. And that drives us to our knees. And we're broken and we cry out to God, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" And we open up ourselves and God in His Spirit and His grace comes in and fills us. And as we are filled by His Spirit, we grow in our capacity for greater and greater fillings of God's Spirit. But it comes through greater and greater dependence on God. So when we start talking about a leader and his character, see, this is why we're going to get the servanthood and leadership. Because the fundamental to leadership is growing in the holy life. And the way you grow in the holy life is what I heard my brother say, and I'm sure many others have said it. The way up is the way down, and the way down is the way up in the Christian life. You exalt yourself, and you will surely crash. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and you will ultimately be exalted. Now, what God is in the process of doing with His leaders and with everyone in the body, but certainly a leader, is He is in the process of constantly driving home, constantly pushing home this idea of who He is and what He's like. And that always causes us to move toward a poverty and brokenness of spirit. And when we have a broken spirit, we're right where God wants us to be. Because that's when He can teach us, fill us, and help us to grow and mature. Now, can you see how inconsistent it is for a spiritual leader to be arrogant? That is the greatest inconsistency in the world. For a spiritual leader to be an arrogant man. Now, he might be a leader, but it's that brokenness that's going to change the picture because that's the thing that's going to drive him to a deep prayer life. That's the thing that's going to drive him to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the thing that's going to seek, that's going to drive him to the pure heart. That's the thing that's going to make him gentle in spirit. That's the thing that's going to bring about the mourning quality. That's the thing that's going to make him the peacemaker, is that brokenness. Now, you see, when you start talking about holiness, you see, here's the problem. You can lead in an upside-down world. We live in an upside-down world, and you can lead out in an upside-down world. And it's possible to have a Christian community that is run just like the world. And so here's the way it works. Let's say that, and I've got my, does anyone have a pencil? My eraser has just gone bad on me. I need a pencil. Anyone have it with an eraser? Yeah. Okay, I'll give it right back to you. Okay. Now, just wanted to borrow it for a couple days. All right, now, let's see, this is a pencil. And this pencil is designed to write and create and do all kinds of magnificent things. And that's the designer of a pencil had this in mind when they designed it. Okay, but when sin came into the world, the problem is the whole world got turned upside down and we forgot what we were created to be. So now we live in an upside down world. So it's just like going through the world and all of our days and created days, and as we go, we say, I know what this is. This is a page turner. And this pencil is really excellent because what we can do, I think, is get it to go back up. How do I get it to go back up? Well, I won't worry about it. Okay. I wanted it all to go back in, but that's all right. Let's just leave it. All right, now, the key is to be what God wants us to be, is to be right side up. But the problem is we're upside down. So we discover that this thing, all of a sudden, we decide one day that we know what this thing's created to do. It's a page turner. Now, look, it works. Now, the eraser, it has just enough resistance to cause that thing to turn. And every time I want a page turner, I just do that. Surely, that's a page turner. Okay, so then one day, someone comes along and they tell me, that's not a page turner at all. That's a pencil. Pencil. You're crazy. That's not a pencil. Yep, it's a pencil. Let me show you. So then they turn that thing up. They push it down and they get the lead out. And then they start to draw and do all kinds of creative things and to write and to innovate. And then they hand it to me and they show me how to do it. And all of a sudden, I have this fantastic news that this pencil is not a page turner at all. It's a pencil. So then I start running around all over the world telling people that, look, this thing is not a pencil. It is not a page turner. It's a pencil. And what they do is they look at, no, it's a page turner. It's worked that way for years. It's a page turner. No, it's a pencil. No, it's a page turner. We know what it is. It's a page turner. You try to show them, they don't listen. So now, we're just like that. You see, God turns us right side up and he makes us creative people dependent on him. And that's where the gentleness and the love and the mourning and the hungering and the thirsting for righteousness. But he has to break that resistance. And he breaks us over and makes us right. But the problem now is that we're right side up in an upside down world. And so when we run around telling people that really we're not page turners at all, we're pencils, nobody believes us. Or very few believe us. All right, but in terms of holiness of life and leadership, it is really fundamental that those leaders be pencils rather than page turners. See, there are a whole lot of people who are leading page turners all over the place. See? They lead them in all directions because we're page turners. And leaders who think they're page turners tend to lead other page turners a certain way. But when you turn this thing up and you start leading pencils, you do it a totally different way because it's upside down, or it's right side up in an upside down world. So now you've got to transfer your whole style of leadership. So, and the transformation is rather than exalting yourself and making an authority position and power and all of those things, now it's a broken position. Now the whole position really, really hurts. And that's why we take this other illustration that we have, and notice it starts on the bottom. The leader is down here, and if you notice, this whole thing reverses itself so that it's these leaders who come down here, and it's the apostle that moves out into new areas. So the leader is always on the bottom when he leads. He doesn't lead from the top, he leads from the bottom. And as he leads from a brokenness of spirit. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't lead in the sense of making decisions and carrying out all the functions. But it does mean that inside of that man, there is a brokenness of spirit that is extremely dependent on God and will not do anything to the best of that individual's ability to do anything that is contrary to God's leading. It's got to be broken. And the only way you can be broken is to go down and to discover, first of all, what God is like, what we're like, and then cry out to him for his great grace to come in and fill us and to do what he wants to do. Now, what we need today is holy leaders. We need leaders that are genuinely holy people. I wish that was a reality in my own life. But it's still, as I said earlier, we have to talk about it. We don't talk about it, we'll never get there. But the key is that God wants broken people leading his body. So now the gift can be there. See, that gift we talked about, take initiative. But take initiative for the kingdom of God. Take initiative under the sovereign rule of the king. Communicate. But communicate the way the king wants you to communicate. Sure. Great. Have all those great, powerful abilities to communicate, but you can misuse those gifts and distort them in a way that is very displeasing to God. So we're in a kingdom community, and we lead a different way. We lead out of a poverty of spirit. We lead out of a mourner's concern for the sin that's around us and in our own lives. We lead in a way that causes people to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We lead in so that people become pure in heart. We lead that way. And we take initiative in those directions because that's what pleases God. And so the leader is always under the authority of the Lord. Just getting his signals from the king. And we just don't lead that way. You see, it's hard to lead that way. It's so tough because, I mean, we all have that carnal nature that causes us to want to do it our way. But nevertheless, it's what God wants, and it's what we should strive for. All right? Now, there's this other aspect of faithful stewardship. What it means to be a faithful steward. Now, this word, steward, in the Bible, has to do with just responsibility. A steward was a slave who had authority and responsibility, and they had to carry it out. They quite often were the head of a household. Abraham had a steward over his household. There's a lot said in Luke chapter 16 on the steward, faithful steward. And Paul calls himself a steward. And the whole idea here is that it carries with it the idea of responsibility. Things that we are given by God to do and to accomplish to be, in order to be faithful in our responsibility before God. And so, now, this area of stewardship for the layperson carries with it the idea of, first of all, we ought to be stewards of our own body. We should be stewards of our time. We should be stewards of our gifts. And then also, everybody in the body is a steward of the gospel. And so those are just responsibilities that we have. To focus those things, to harness them before God, and to bring them in under control. So that's why our 2 Timothy 2:2 passage, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." If you're going to invest your life, one of the things you really want to do is invest your life in people who are faithful. By the way, you want to give that pen back to my friend back there so he can say what he needs to say or do what he needs to do. It's a page turner. You said it right. Okay, but in a unique sense, a leader is a steward of the gospel. And Paul really hammers that point home in terms of 1 Corinthians and also in the book of Ephesians. His whole thrust there is on his stewardship. In 2 Corinthians, he deals with it in both areas in terms of that responsibility for the gospel. And a leader has that responsibility. But now, this book I was telling you about, M. Scott Peck, in this book, it's called The Road Less Traveled. He talks about this whole idea of being responsible people. Some of the stuff that he says you wouldn't like, others you do. But he talks about things like delaying gratification, waiting on things. And it has a spiritual overtone to it. And the guy, I think, actually became a Christian writing the book. But see, his basic thrust says something. It says, first three words of the book, life is difficult. All right, because of the sin of man, there's just a problem of life being difficult. And so, you know, you sit down and the broad road leads to destruction every time. You sit down and let's say you put a big meal in front of you and you sit there and you eat it. Now, you'll enjoy that, and if you don't eat too much for the next few days, that's great. But let's say you make a habit of that. Day after day after day after day, you do it. Well, your weight starts to increase. It creates all kinds of pressures on the body. And then finally, you die prematurely. The broad road leads to destruction.
Boy.
Don't you feel good now? Okay, now you can take almost anything in life that you want to. Almost anything. And ultimately, it can lead you to destruction. But stewardship, this responsibility, faithfulness, what it does is it takes God at his word, and I come under his word, and now God says, I want you to be my person. The covenant relationship, I will be your God to love you, to serve you, to meet your needs, to come in grace. And what I ask of you is that you will be my person. Now, it's a totally unequal covenant in the sense that God is committed to coming to his people and giving them his grace, both in discipline and in mercy and love and all that comes our way, to bring us into his kingdom, standing with him and reigning with him forever. But in the context of day-to-day life, God, with this overwhelming power, with his grace and all that, somehow, mysteriously comes to us and says, but I do want you to be my person. And therefore, I'm going to give you some delegated responsibilities. And as I give you those delegated responsibilities, I want you to be faithful and responsible. And so what he does is he says, now I've given you a body, and that's the temple of God. I'd like you to take care of it. All right, then he says, now I've given you so many days, so many hours, and I'd like you to manage it well. I'm going to allow you to use some of my resources, finances, so on. And I'm going to bring those your way, and I'd like you to manage it well. Be faithful. And if you can be faithful in the little things, then I'll make you faithful over much. So I'd like to start you out, not with responsibility for people, per se, but I'm going to give you this great gift, the dynamite of God. This message, this ministry of reconciliation, I'm going to give it to you. And I really don't have any other plan. I'm going to take it, I'm going to give it to you, and I want you to take it and invest it. And if you'll invest it, I'll bless it. So square one. He says, now be faithful with my gospel. Okay, now then what God does is he takes his gospel and he grows that thing right out into responsibility for people. Now, as he gives you responsibility for people, you can have responsibility all kinds of ways. With a leader, ultimately, his responsibility will come as he shepherds people. With people who don't lead in the body, their responsibility for people will come other ways. They'll do it many different ways. But yet, there will be a responsibility for people out of a ministry of the gospel. Now, the ministry of the gospel is not just a ministry of sharing the gospel or relating to non-Christians, but it's kind of the whole thrust of Colossians 1:28, warning every man and teaching every man that you may present every man complete in Christ. So there's a focus on it. The stewardship of the gospel is, you know, somebody's is there, they need help, you help them, and there is a ministry of the gospel, whether they're non-Christians or whether they're Christians. And so what you're driving at here is faithfulness. All right, now it is required of a leader, all of us but a leader, that he be found faithful. And that's why Paul is so constantly harping on this theme of God found him faithful. Now it's mysterious how God did that, because there's that big sovereign grace all working in Paul's life and making it happen. But at the same time, he was faithful. And there's no denying it when you look at Paul's life. I was looking, I'm doing this study in Philippians right now. And you know, the thing that amazes me in Philippians as I go through that book is, now how in the world could a man maintain that clear, sharp focus all the days of his life? How in the world did he do that when life is difficult? But he did it. And you read that and you think, man, if he can do that, there's enough grace to do it. So by God's grace, we want to do it. But we are to be found faithful. And God gives us that delegated responsibility. And that's part of leading. So now, when you start to lead in the body of Christ, there's a whole lot of unfaithfulness. It's just like having a house with a cracked foundation. Sooner or later, the flood is coming, the winds and the rains are coming, and that house is built on the sand. And it'll crash. So character is indispensable for leadership. You come back here and you have a life that is not holy and not dependent on God, and what's going to happen? The wind and the rain is going to come in leadership. And the criticism is going to come, the isolation. All that comes with leadership. And then when it starts to come, and there's not a dependence on God, there is no way a human being can handle that without dependence on God. They can't do it. So they're either going to do one of two things. They're either going to fall on their knees to God, or they're going to opt out of the whole thing. It'll either make them or break them. And that's why I say there's such a danger in this individual who goes off to school or any other place, and they have the call, the gift, and the purpose on their life, and they jump right into ministry. Because I'll tell you what, their holiness will be challenged, they will be driven to holiness, and they will be driven to faithfulness by God. And it will either make them or break them. And these things that bring excellence and grow it right on through and then learn how to function. Because I'll tell you, it's a whole lot easier to learn the functions than it is to learn the character development. It is a whole lot easier. A lot of these functions to a leader will come naturally. He'll just figure it out, and it just needs to be developed. But not character. All right, now there's a third area. And the third area is this servant attitude. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's the bottom line. Be a servant. Now today in the body of Christ, we've got everybody and their uncle talking about servant leadership. But the interesting thing is, so are the non-Christians. Everybody's talking about servant leadership today. And the reason they're talking about it to a great degree, as a matter of fact, the non-Christians were talking about it before the Christians were. And the reason they're talking about it is, first, there's a reaction to an overemphasis on leadership and autocratic leadership. The other thing is, our whole society is softening and has a real aversion to authority. And so what we've had a tendency to do in the body of Christ is take servanthood, and rather than make it the attitude, the proper attitude of the spiritual leader, what we tended to do is to make it a function of spiritual leadership. And I'd submit to you, a leader must lead. He must lead. And he must make some really tough decisions if he's going to lead where God wants him to go. You cannot find any leader. If you recall those verses that I read to you this morning in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and the directness of that. Instruct, put in charge, set up, tell them to be quiet. Take charge over here. Teach them this. Prescribe this. It's just, it's so intense, it's unbelievable. Now, I realize that those verses are isolated, and when you put it in its total context, it's much softer. And, of course, that's the way leadership is. But a leader must lead. But he must lead with the attitude of a servant. And that is, he must become the greatest servant. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, you have the epitome of what servanthood is. Servanthood is basically meeting the need. Whatever the need is, you're there to see that need is met. And in this instance, Jesus is the need meter in terms of our redemption. And so he gives up his glory, and when he gives up all of his glory, he humbles himself, he becomes obedient even to death, even to the point of death, even on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, Jesus came to serve, but if you notice, when he came to serve, he led. These men go off on a trip over into, I think it's Dalmatia, but they come, it's in Mark, I love this passage in Mark 8. Where they had just gone, it says, verse 30, it says, and from there they went out and began to go through, they went to Caesarea Philippi, and they're on their way back. And as they're on their way back, it says in verse 33, and they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? And what they were discussing is who was the greatest. And a whole series of things, and complaining and so on. And then Jesus gave him a lesson on servanthood. But notice the leadership. The leadership, see, Jesus isn't sitting there and walking into the room and kind of sitting down and saying, well, if the men want me to lead them and to help them understand, they'll ask me. And I'll just sit here and serve. I'm just a servant. Passive leadership will never get it. But to sit there and to say, I really need to help in this circumstance. I really need to take the initiative and help and serve. That is taking that pencil and turning that thing right side up so that it can do something. And so Jesus came to serve. All right, now in John chapter 13, Jesus is going to instruct the disciples. In John 13. And as he is going to instruct these disciples, he wants to set the atmosphere so that they understand what he is going to teach them and that they understand how he is going to lead them. So now, how does he do it? In John 13, he comes in and he removes his clothes and girds himself with a towel. Now, the way we talk about leadership today sometimes, it's almost as though Jesus would walk in and say, now, guys, I'd like to wash your feet. Could I please wash your feet? If you'll let me, I'll wash your feet. Now, that is not what he's talking about. He walked right in. He took his robe off. He girded himself with a towel and took the initiative. And he started to wash their feet. Now notice what happens. He gets to Peter. You're not washing my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Now that's leadership. That's clear leadership that is initiating, but it is leading from a servant attitude. Peter, I am trying to help you become everything you can become, and you must learn this lesson. A leader cannot lead unless his basic attitude is to do whatever is necessary to advance people in the kingdom of God and to serve them with all of your heart. But it does not mitigate against initiative. You just take initiative in serving, and you lead as a servant. You lead with a servant attitude. So you walk in and you have a responsibility as a leader that God has given you. But anytime you walk into that circumstance, what you do is you walk in and say, all right, now what do I need to do to help and to serve and to move us where God would have us go? And where these, how can I love these people and express myself to them in a way that will cause them to grow and mature and to be everything God wants them to be? Now that's a servant. But not this milquetoast type of leadership that we're living with today that gets us nowhere and doesn't initiate. It's just kind of a laissez-faire, well, I'll help you if you'll please ask me. A leader doesn't always ask. A leader operates both from the leading, from the people in terms of their needs, and from the leading of God in terms of the needs that are there, and also his own needs. But he is a servant. That is his very identity, is a servant. He sees himself as a servant, so he never declares his rights. Okay, guys, I've had enough. That's all. You're not hurting me anymore. The end. Now see, now that is declaring rights. Jesus gave up his rights in heaven. He gave them all up, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was obedient even to death. So a leader, he takes responsibility, and that leader just says, well, whatever I have to do to get us where God and these people want to go, I'll do. Even if it means my life. Now you're really loving those people. Now you're committed to them. Now anything less than that, sooner or later you'll declare your rights. And God, I've seen him do it in my own life. It tests me time and time again in my own leadership. And I find that I resist and I declare my own rights. About a year ago, I was in a situation with one of the guys in Canada. And I went home and I sat down with my wife and I looked at her and said, now that's enough. That's enough. That's it. That's going to stop. But the reason was because it was hurting me, not him. And basically I was saying, I've been hurt enough. Really, the issue is not a big issue at all. I mean, if you knew what the issue was, I mean, me declaring my rights on that one, can you imagine when I really was having a problem? But, you know, I got up and I was spending some time in the Word and the thing comes clear. Alan, didn't put you here to declare your rights. I put you here to serve. And really, it's no big deal. I mean, what you're being asked to do is just, it won't hurt you. And it'll help others. Just bite the bullet. Do it. And then you have to go through the battle of sorting it out and trying to figure out whether you're going to do it or not. Now that is the battle that leaders constantly fight. Is whether they're ready to serve in that context. Okay. Let's if you've got a question or two, we'll talk that through.
David, the number of times, uses the expression, with my whole life. gives us integrity so that we are always wholeheartedly growing.
Well, I have to admit, I wish the Lord would keep doing that in my own life. There's so much resistance in these areas. I think this is what we're saying is this does create mediocrity when we resist in these areas in leadership. Now, we never arrive, but it's sure something we need to keep striving for. And David's a great example of that. Great example. You're right. Well, we're going to have time for questions this afternoon. When do we come back together again? What? 1 o'clock. Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll... Father, I pray you'll help us to find our way through all of this and to see it from your perspective. Lord, help us to be faithful, holy, faithful servants of yours. So, Lord, we give you thanks. In Christ's name. Amen.